Thank you, Jesus, that we can celebrate your season when you came and dwelt among us as a human. We're so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you chose to do that, that you demonstrated with a perfect life and then laid your life, your perfect life down for us so that our sins would be covered and forgiven. We're so grateful, Jesus, that you are the one that demonstrates perfection and then pleads perfection for us with the Father. We're so in awe of your love and your grace and your mercy that you keep reaching out to people that like us that don't deserve your love, and yet you keep on giving it. And pray, Lord Jesus, that we can learn to be like you, that we can show love to those that we don't think are deserving. Help us to find ways to reach into the world and bring light during this season of light. Thank you for the snow and for the brightness that brings. Help us to enjoy it and stay safe through all of the snowy experiences we're going to have coming through the next few months. In your holy name we pray. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 9, and that's on page 95 in your pew Bibles. Exodus 9. We're looking at a few more plagues coming here, and the interesting part to me is that at this point we start to see more of a distinction between God's people and those that are turning away from Him and not listening, or those that are ignoring Him. You've got the extremes where Moses, I think, is really, Moses and Aaron are really beginning to understand that God means what He says, and they're listening more attentively and intently. You've got Pharaoh, who is getting more hard and hard in heart. And Pharaoh, even when he admits that he's at fault and a sinner, as soon as the bad circumstances go away, just turns right back to having a hard heart. It's one of those things, as you look at all the different characters, you think about the Israelites as a group, you think about the Egyptians as a group, Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron, the officers of Pharaoh's court, all of these groups or individuals as characters in this story, I see myself in all of them at one time or another, in one way or another. And I'm really grateful to God that He can overlook our faults and that He can not just ignore them, but cover them and prepare a way for us to be able to approach the throne of God without having to be fearful or worry. We can go boldly to God and say, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for knowing me and loving me anyway. And as we start to see the distinction here, the Israelites are going to be spared a lot of the pain and suffering that's going to take place in this group of plagues. And yet, if you look historically, if you read through the rest of Exodus and they're wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, they're still kind of holding on to some of their culture and the gods that they knew back in Egypt. You know, the Israelites have been in Egypt for about 400 years at this point, and they're familiar with all of the different Egyptian gods. There's over 200 Egyptian gods, according to historic records, and there was a god for everything. And I think that the Israelites, living in that culture and understanding it in a way that we would never really thoroughly understand, they kind of were clinging to these gods even when they didn't think they were. In fact, after the wandering in the wilderness and they go into the promised land and they see victory and God's taking them into the land that He'd promised them, and it all gets allotted to them through Joshua as a leader then. Joshua gets close to the end of his life and he's kind of saying his farewell address and I'll cover a couple verses there, but you know that we're talking about lots and lots of years after all of these miracles. There's still some of them that are wandering around with Egyptian gods. And Joshua's having to warn them, you know, you can choose to keep following these old gods that you used to follow across the river there, or you can follow the one true God. As for me and my household, we're going to choose to serve the Lord. And there's still, even after all of that, we're talking, you know, even the next generation, because there was a whole generation when they're wandering through the wilderness that died and passed away in the wilderness. The next generation is still culturally starting to do some of the same things that they'd been used to doing prior to all of this. So you can see why when the plague started, God kind of had to get the Israelites' attention too. It's like, okay, you're my chosen people, but here, you're going to suffer through some of this so that you can know that I'm God. And then I'm going to show you that I'm your God specifically by sparing you. Even though you probably haven't changed your attitude or your mind, I'm going to spare you having to go through some of the suffering that others are going through. And that was a lesson to the Israelites and to the Egyptians, that they could kind of see God is in charge and he can determine where problems are going to go. Now, as we're going through life and we've got, you know, this was a tough week for the stock market. People that worship the stock market are going to be just depressed because, you know, it started to go down this week. And how many of us experienced that time period where it just really shot down? And most everybody's portfolio lost about 50 to 75% to 90% of value. And if your trust and your faith and your hope is in your portfolio, that's the wrong God. If our trust and faith is even in our health, that's the wrong God, because you can lose your health, you can lose your wealth, you can lose all of these different things, but God is still God, and if we put our faith and trust in God, he'll carry us through, and he'll guide us, and he'll direct us, and we just need to know that we're a lot more like the Israelites of all those years, and we're a lot more like the Egyptians, where we kind of rely on and trust in a whole lot of other things before we even stop and consider that there's a God and he's in charge. And so as we look through the story here today, realize that there's a distinction. If God has chosen you, and I believe every one of you, God has got his finger on you, he's chosen you, he's called you, he knows you by name, he knows your heart, he knows your every thought, and he loves you anyway. Okay? And because he's chosen you and called you his own, there's going to be a distinction. There's going to be some things that maybe the rest of the world has to go through, these kind of troubles and trials and problems, where it won't affect us the same way. I'm not saying that only bad people get problems in the world. In this world, you will have trouble. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's like good things and bad things come to all people. And God is the giver of all the good. And he's the one that can protect us and bring us through any of the bad. So just realize that there's a distinction, that if God's touched you and said, you are mine, he's going to continue to cover you. So if we keep on trying to go back to, well, my faith and my trust is I'm going to acquire this much, and then I'm going to build houses and fill my barns, and I'm going to have great wealth, and then I'll be able to retire comfortably. But let's realize that may not be God's plan. And whatever his plan is better than what our plans are. So willingly just recognize that we can't follow the gods of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those things that John warns against. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys, and camels, and on your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt. so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. You kind of see there's a distinction taking place here. And if you keep on being stubborn, you keep on having a hard heart, and you keep on refusing to let my people go and worship, then there's going to be something terrible happening to your livelihood. Your stock market, your cattle, your sheep, your goats, all of that, it's going to go down. It's going to be a major problem. The Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. Every time we keep on finding that in this the story in Exodus here, that God said something's going to happen and then it happened. The next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go. That's the plague of the livestock right there. It's kind of, when you look at that, and it's saying all of the livestock died for the Egyptians, somehow they find more livestock. I don't know if it was the Israelites maybe were able to sell them some of their excess, because there were a lot of Israelite shepherds and farmers that would have had all kinds of animals, and theirs didn't die, so maybe it's like, okay, now they're at a premium. Or maybe the Egyptians just decided we're going to take. But then there's another plague that comes up and their livestock's affected again. So even though it says they all died, here they are again. Somehow this is working out. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all of the Egyptians. Now, in the past, it would have said something like, and the Egyptians, the magicians, and the wise men from Egypt all went and imitated and did the same thing. Well, this time it's like they couldn't even stand in the presence of Moses as all this took place. They were fully affected by it. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses.
Tony?
Yes?
That begs the question whether Pharaoh got the boils too.
I'm assuming he did.
Yeah.
Pretty stubborn guy, though. I think we've all met somebody like that. Sometimes I've been that person. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go. You notice God keeps identifying with his people, with the Hebrews, telling Pharaoh, let my people go, so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. God's saying, I've shown some mercy, I've shown some grace, I could have wiped you out. Now why has he not wiped them out? I mean, I'm kind of wondering when I look around the world right now and how crazy things are, why doesn't he just wipe us all out? You know, it probably, I don't think we're doing any better than they were before the flood, when God said it's time to maybe start over. Put a few of you on a boat and we're going to drown everybody else. You know, it's like, why wouldn't God wipe us out when we look at what's going on around us? He promised he wouldn't do it with a flood. Could be doing it with fire next. Yeah. Or, you know, there's nothing, in my estimation, holding him back other than his love and his grace and his mercy. Because it's sure not our goodness that's keeping God from judging the world. And he's just kind of pointing out to Pharaoh, it's like, you know, I could have wiped you out and all your people, but I didn't. I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. So it's starting to be a separation. There's a distinction here. The distinction isn't just Israelites, Egyptians. The distinction is those that listen to God and those that ignore God or reject God. And so we see here that there's some of Pharaoh's officials have turned to the side of, we believe the word of the Lord. We believe God, and we're going to follow what he says. If there's a way out of this, let's take it. He says, bring your livestock and your slaves inside, you know, out there right now. Let's do that. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned. Okay, Pharaoh's ready to confess. He's recognizing he's really blown it. God is truly God and he's not. I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. And there's just a little parenthetic statement here. The flax and barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. The wheat and spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripen later. So the seeds in the ground were preserved. It seems like God's mercy and grace is continuously with us. It's like, oh no, something terrible's happened. Oh, but now something new is growing. And there's always a way that he keeps on showing us his blessings. Then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands towards the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Kind of a crazy story, isn't it? One would hope that you know, if God's trying to speak to us, that we would pay attention and listen. We've confessed our sins. God's faithful and he's just and he'll forgive us our sins, but then we kind of go right back into sinning, just like Pharaoh. And we can confess again, but there's a point where God says, yeah, that's enough. I'm done. In Colossians chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, Paul's telling the church in Colossae, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. As you look through this story where the Israelites and the Egyptians are observing God's hand at work, and they're watching and they're seeing, it's like, okay, God is determining where justice and judgment are going to fall. And God is the one that's determining what's going to happen here. And yeah, your hard heart is part of why God's doing that. I didn't see anywhere where it says, and the Israelites were so wonderful and so perfect and so good and so righteous that God chose to not send hail down on the land of Goshen. And yet he's drawing us to him. It's his mercy that leads us to repentance. It's his love that causes us to turn to his grace. And we see here that we're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. If all we could think about was earthly things, we're going to miss out on some pretty big blessings. And when things go bad here on earth, which they do, it's pretty easy to just think, wow, I'm not happy with circumstances, God doesn't care about me, doesn't love me, whatever. Well, it's like God's demonstrating his love even through the difficult circumstances. In Philippians, as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. This grieves Paul. He's telling them, you know, a lot of people, that they're still living against God. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There's hope, even through trials and tribulations and troubles. Our citizenship is in heaven. That doesn't mean you don't be a good citizen while you're here on earth. I mean, oftentimes in Scripture, as you read, Israelites were in captivity, and through the prophets they were told, work hard, pray for your city, marry, plant crops, make where you're living a better place. And so as long as we're here on earth, we're instructed to keep on loving the people around us, making this a better place. But let's also realize our true citizenship is in heaven. We're just ambassadors here on earth. And when earth passes away, God says, yeah, come on home. Still have a place for you. Not all is lost. In Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Matthew 6, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do we treasure? What are we worshiping? Joshua 24, getting towards the end of Joshua's life, he's given instruction to the Israelites. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped before the Euphrates, beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. It's like, what? This is years later. They've been through all the plagues. They've seen God's hand. They've been taken out of bondage and given freedom. They've spent 40 years kind of mumbling and complaining and grumbling and watching all of their parents die. And now they've been brought into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. They've been given a blessing, and they're still carrying around the gods of their ancestors. And we still carry around our attitudes and our problems that come oftentimes from generations before. We're so in this world that we forget that we're to be in the world but not of the world. We oftentimes are just walking around with, yeah, well, I need this and I need this and I need this. And we have a tendency to not turn to God first, but turn to God as a last resort. Well, Joshua is telling the Israelites, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Bob Dylan song, you're going to have to serve somebody, right? We can choose to serve the devil. We can choose to serve the Lord, but God is calling us to serve him, to be his, to set aside, to put away all these other things that we think are going to be our salvation. And we've got to know that he is the one and only way, the truth and the life. So in Exodus 9, I see a distinction. We're in the world, but not of the world. I don't think that's much different now than it was back then. We have a tendency to set our eyes and our hearts and our minds on treasures of the earth and forget that the true treasure is heavenly treasure. Lord, train us in the way that we should go. Teach us to be truly your people, sheep of your pasture. Thank you, Lord, that you set a distinction between those that you've called and chosen and those that have rejected and rebelled against you. Help us to fall into that category of those that are appreciating and accepting your choosing and your calling. Give us wisdom to move forward in proper light and in understanding of who you are and all that you've done. Amen. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.